All right. Well, tonight I'll be sharing on what is the gospel of the kingdom. But before we get to that, I wanted to give a brief recap of what we talked about last week. I know of at least one person who hasn't heard it, who's in attendance tonight. We're not going to name names. Popo. That's on the recording. I'm not going to edit it out. So last week I talked about the two main keys to understand the concept of the kingdom. And the two main concepts are God will get what he desired in the beginning at the end. So in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden. He desired perfect relationship with them. He desired for them to have eternal life and fellowship with him. He desired for them to have a great amount of authority and dominion over the physical world. And we see a lot of those themes and more get pulled in Revelation 21 and 22 when talking about the kingdom. And I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself, but when Ryan teaches on the Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom, we're going to get a lot more flavor to that. So the kingdom is God's plan for the future. It's this idea that at the end, the dead are going to be raised, there's going to be a judgment, and then those who are judged just are going to have eternity with God, in fellowship with God. And that's an exciting story. The second key we talked about is the concept of soul sleep, or as maybe more familiar to this group, the dead are not alive. And so to be excited about the kingdom, you've got to be excited about resurrection. To be excited about resurrection, you've got to believe that people die and they're actually dead when they die. And so we talked about those two things last week. So like I said, in some respect, I think we're skipping some things because we planned for Ryan to go first. But I wanted to briefly mention a couple of things here in light of that. The first thing that may be helpful is a teaching that Ryan did about 9 months ago on covenants. He did a couple teachings on covenants, and going back and listening to those will be helpful. I'll give a brief synopsis in a second. Ryan was supposed to teach tonight on kingdom in the Old Testament, the prophecies about the kingdom in the Old Testament. And like I said, those are going to give us even bigger perspective. And I've got some general comments here, and Ryan's going to fill us in with a little bit more when he can. So God's plan was always to end with the kingdom, the perfect relationship with his children in paradise forever. Now, once Adam sinned, you know, the plan got messed up. Some things got messed up. And so God set in this plan, these different plans in motion to end with our redemption and to end with the kingdom. So he had the kingdom in mind from the beginning, but Adam and Eve screwed up. So what are some of the things that he used along the way? Well, one of the things that he did is he established covenants. And he revealed more and more as the covenants developed. In Abraham's covenant, he talked about the land, the promise that the land would be Abraham and his seeds forever. At Sinai, he gave additional promises. He talked about how the law would be written on their hearts and all this other stuff. And some of that alludes to the Spirit and the fullness of the reality that we have now, and how that's in some small part a foretaste of the coming kingdom. Then with David, you get the first idea that there's going to be a king that's going to reign on the throne of David forever and ever. That's a promise that he gives to David. It's part of the Davidic covenant. So you can see that God's plan is developing. God obviously knew it all from the beginning. He knew how it was all going to work from the beginning. But I'm saying it from our perspective, it developed. And it, through these covenants, we can see some of those things. Now, Jesus fulfilled the conditions of each of these covenants, and he is the ultimate recipient of all of the promises of these covenants. And because we are in Christ, because we are Christians, because we are identified with Christ, we then are partakers of the fullness of the promises of these covenants. So that's the cool piece. We get in on his coattails, something we can be blessed about. Once we get past the Davidic covenant, there are a lot of prophets that speak of this future kingdom, this future time, or the age to come, as it's frequently called. the Old Testament believers saw a time in the future after the resurrection when everything would be restored the way that God wanted it to be restored, and that righteous people would live in harmony with God forever. And this was the great hope for Israel, that that Messiah, the anointed king, would come and usher in God's time for healing and restoration. And we saw some of this last week when we considered John 11:24. In John 5:28-29, we saw a little bit of what Jesus said about it. We saw some of what Martha said about her brother Lazarus, that he's awaiting the resurrection. I know he's going to get up in the last days, Jesus. And Jesus was like, no, he's actually going to get up in about 10 minutes. But there's that. All right, so that's a little bit of background. Like I said, Ryan's going to do a much better job and give a lot more detail than that. But that's a little bit that'll help us skip over that segment. All right, so I wanted to open the night with a question, and I want some interaction here. If someone comes up to you on the street and asks you, what is the gospel? What do you say?
Why do you ask? It spurs this question. It's good news.
It's good news, yeah. But more specifically, give some of the basics of the gospel.
Well, I would say that a lot of the core of it is that man was in a bad spot, cut off from God, and we needed a redeemer. Mm-hmm. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived perfect and sinlessly, overcoming all temptation, and he died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And then at that point, the gift of Holy Spirit was poured out on all who would receive him, mm-hmm. who would confess him as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. Mm-hmm. That to me would be that. And with that salvation, with that new birth, comes authority to act in his stead in this world, sharing the good news, the gospel with others, and living righteously and in fellowship with God.
I think that's a pretty good synopsis. It's a much better synopsis than you'll get from most Christians, that's for sure. Tonight we're going to look at how Jesus would have answered that question and how Paul would have answered that question. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, what was Jesus' gospel? And in some respects, we're asking the question, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Same sort of thing. What was Jesus' gospel? What was the gospel of the kingdom? Because his gospel was the gospel of the kingdom, as we'll see. And the second question we're going to ask is, how does the gospel of the kingdom affect us now? And I think my mom stole my thunder there. I wasn't expecting that good of an answer. All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. And I think this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are some things I'm going to share tonight that may prove challenging to all of us. And with everything that I teach, again, I'm not an authoritarian teacher. I don't expect you to accept everything just because I'm saying it. I want you to challenge, question, you know, all those things. I'm doing the best that I can given what I understand now. And I'm not perfect, never will be until Jesus Christ comes back. So, you know, like I said, I'll leave it there. You guys know, you're mature people. All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is just a little synopsis about what Jesus did to open his ministry. But he was proclaiming the gospel of God, and he was saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Where do we find echoes of this after, well, someone not Jesus, I'll put it that way?
John the Baptist.
Yeah. Right, John the Baptist absolutely said the same thing. Absolutely. But I'm thinking someone later.
Peter.
Yes, when?
At the first sermon.
Yep, Acts chapter Pentecost. 2, day of Pentecost. Yep, repent and believe in the gospel.
Yeah,
exactly. So where do you think they learned it? They learned it from Jesus. Yeah. So the first thing that Jesus did was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that included repentance and believing what he was teaching. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. So this is feeding of the 5,000, Luke chapter 9, verse 10. On the return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowd learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. One of the things I mentioned about a year ago when I taught on the kingdom briefly was that you often see the power of God manifestation when you see the kingdom of God being preached. And think about the idea of God restoring the earth, restoring everything the way that he wanted to from the beginning. Remember, the people that Jesus was preaching to had been in synagogues their entire life. They had been trained in the Old Testament, what the scriptures said. So do you think if Jesus deviated from the Old Testament scriptures, he would have been received? No, he was preaching directly from the Old Testament scriptures. We're going to talk about how Paul was doing the same thing in preaching the kingdom in a little bit. I'm not going to talk about that a lot because that's for a future day. But so here he's talking about the restoration that's going to come in the last days, and people come up and they experience part of it then there. That power that's going to restore everything in the future is restoring what their need was in this day and time right now. And that's what God wants us to be able to do. And like I said in that teaching, there is a present aspect to this kingdom. And we'll get to that dichotomy also later in the series. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The purpose of Jesus' ministry was to preach the good news of God's ultimate plan of restoration for the world. Preach the good news of the kingdom. He gets into it a little bit more in Matthew chapter 25. So we can turn there.
Chapter what?
Matthew 25. So this is a picture of the future judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is, I believe, the first occurrence of the phrase, inherit the kingdom. And it's used in the context of the final judgment. And I talked about last week, 1 Corinthians 15, where it says in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So in other words, to enter the kingdom, we're going to have to be changed. Philippians 3 says our vile bodies are going to get changed into a body like unto Jesus' glorious body. And that's what's going to require for us to inherit the kingdom. And look at how Jesus says it here. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look how Jesus points out that this was God's plan from the beginning. This was always in motion for him. And even though Adam and Eve derailed it a little bit, and Jesus was here to set it right so that we could inherit this kingdom in the future. Let's turn to John chapter 6. one of the phrases that gets used along with the kingdom is this phrase, eternal life. And in John chapter 6, there's a pretty poignant conversation between Jesus and his disciples. John 6, verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Here, the phrase that I really enjoy here is, "You have the words of eternal life." This word, this phrase, "eternal life," is a kingdom phrase, and it could be translated more literally, "life in the age to come." Eternal life, life in the age to come. There is a present evil age, as the Bible talks about, and then there's going to be this future age, an eternal age, called the kingdom of God in some places, and that's what we want. We want that life in the age to come. So, one of the keys to understanding the gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus' words are incredibly important. Let's turn to John chapter 8. This is a very, very familiar set of verses, but I think we can understand this with more depth now. And in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" How do we know we're disciples of Christ?
If you abide in the word.
If you abide in his word. And it talks about later in John 14 and in John 15, there are several verses that talk about, if we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. He talks about that multiple times in the last, what's called the Last Supper discourse, John 14, John 15. Well, that whole discourse is from 13 to 17, but in those two chapters, he talks about it. What's interesting is we show love to God the same way. 1 John 5, 2 says, we love God when we do what?
Keep
his commandments. His commandments are not
grievous
or burdensome. Right, exactly. So we know that we are following God if we follow his words. We know that we're following Christ if we follow his words. So I know that many of us have been raised with the dispensational or administration understanding of the Bible, where, you know, this is law administration sort of type, you know, Christ's administration. He's King's president, but still under the law, and that things changed after Pentecost. And I'm not saying that there isn't some discontinuity between the Gospels and the Epistles, but what I am saying is that many of the things that Jesus Christ taught, many of them, if not most of them, if not almost all of them, are applicable to us right now after Pentecost. And the reason I say that is because of the fact that he was only here for a short period of time, and he taught a lot. Why would he teach stuff that was only going to happen for that one or so years that he was on the earth teaching and not be applicable for the rest of time? He received words from his father. He received the words that his father wanted to have shared. And then he taught them. What did Paul think about the words of Christ? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. One example that I give in one of my articles on this subject on my website, not to do a shameless plug in the middle of the teaching, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about marriage. And at one point he says, you know, this say I, not I. You know, this I command, not I, but the Lord. And then he gives his summation. That is almost directly lifted from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about different ethics, and he talks about marriage during that sermon. Paul did not have a written copy of Matthew at that point. Matthew had probably not been written. This was probably something that he heard other apostles or disciples of Christ saying, because they had memorized these sayings of Jesus and had been using them as the way to live, because that's what disciples do. So Paul, when he's answering the questions of the Corinthians, he says, here's the commandments that I know that I've received from the Lord Jesus. And then he says later, and here are the things that, it's my judgment. I'm giving you my judgment. At the end of the chapter, he says, well, I think I have the Spirit of God too. I think we'd all agree with that, right? Paul had the Spirit of God, right? But I'm pointing out that Paul in his own mind still separated his judgment by the Spirit from the words of the Lord. He had those on two separate levels. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see his synopsis of how he thought about the words of Jesus. If anyone teaches a If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of what? Our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Whoa! He went off the rails there on some people. But look at his respect for and agreement with the words of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not asking you to accept all of these things. I want you to think about them, consider them, pray about them. But I don't see as much discontinuity between the words of Jesus and the words of Paul. I'll give you another example. We just left John chapter 8. In verse 34, there's an interesting saying that Jesus says about sin and slavery. And it's almost word for word identical to Romans 6:16. And again, Paul wasn't there. Paul wasn't walking around with Jesus when he was on the earth, as far as we know. Wasn't listening to all the teachings of Jesus. So either he had heard them from someone had memorized them and shared it to him, or something. Or Jesus had told him about it when he appeared to him, because he appeared to Paul multiple times. So Jesus centered his entire teaching ministry around the gospel of the kingdom. Well, as we're going to see, so did Paul and the other apostles. So before we continue, real briefly, I want to sum up some of what we've seen so far. What is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom is the idea that God will resurrect all people in the last day, some to the judgment of the just, which is eternal life or life in the age to come, some to the judgment of the unjust, which, as far as I can tell, the most biblical stance on that is eternal death. God will redeem his people and his earth. That's what the plan was from the beginning. And that's exciting news. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus had preached for some period of time about this kingdom, this coming kingdom. That was the center of focus of what he taught and talked about.
Sorry, Matthew what?
Matthew 16. It's interesting that if you ask most people, I was expecting, like I told you guys at the end, I was expecting more one-dimensional answer. I was expecting the gospel to be that Jesus died for our sins and was raised, and that's sort of it. A lot of people, when you ask them about the gospel, that's sort of what they say. Did you know that Jesus... I don't even know if you can biblically prove that Jesus openly taught his death before he died. We know that the closest disciples knew about it. But we also know that he didn't spill the beans about that at the beginning of his ministry. Because here in Matthew 16 it says, in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Well, how do you think the disciples took this? That, you know, he's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching this great restoration. When do you think they want it? Now! When would you want it? Now! When do you want it? We want it now, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So what does Peter do? Peter. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So the question is, what had Jesus been talking about? if the center of the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus, then what has he been talking about the whole time? He's been preaching for months. He's been healing people for months. For him, the ultimate plan that God was going to redeem the whole world, that he was going to redeem his people, that was the center of his mission. The fact that he had to die and then be resurrected and ascended, those were parts of that story, critically important parts. Don't get me wrong, I'm not taking those out of the gospel. They're in there. But those are the means to the end. Jesus saw the end so big, that was his focus. And that's our focus too. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And again, I'm not going to labor on this because I think we're going to have a future teaching or discussion on the subject of kingdom and Acts and the epistles. But I just want to show that the gospel doesn't change. I mean, we worked Galatians and Paul was pretty anti another gospel. So we know that the gospel, in essence, hasn't changed. But we can see it here in Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about what? The kingdom of God. And, now there's an important and here. What else did he preach? The name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. After the death and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus, now you have an additional piece of the puzzle. Before, you had this promise that God was going to save the world through his king, the Messiah, right? And they didn't know what all wrapped up in that. We're going to really go into all that detail, hopefully next week when Ryan teaches it. But they had all this expectation, but they didn't know how it was all going to play out. Well, now that Jesus has come, he's died, he's resurrected, he's ascended, that's the promise of eternal life. God has already given it to Jesus. He's going to give it to us who follow Jesus. That's the logic in the minds of the apostles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. We talked about it last week, but that logic is very coherently developed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. That whole chapter is, look, if you want to believe in resurrection, Christ was raised. If you don't believe that, then why believe anything that I've said to you? It means nothing. But if Christ was raised, then we have the hope that we will be raised as well. Or changed if we're still around at that time. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. This is Paul. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about what? The kingdom of God. This was the center of Paul's message too. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We're just going to read two verses. This whole section is wonderful. There's a wonderful Old Testament quotation in the middle of this with a lot of meaning here. We don't have the time to go into all that tonight. Another time. Acts 28, I'll skip around here. Verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from what?
The law of Moses and the prophets.
Yeah, he was using the Old Testament. The whole plan of God was revealed in part in the Old Testament and then got more fully revealed by the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 31. Well, we'll read verse 30 since it's a whole sentence there. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming what?
The kingdom
of God. And teaching about who? The Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And, you know, this is what they did. They preached the kingdom. And the gospel, the good news, did not change between what Jesus came to teach us about, what Peter said about on the day of Pentecost. Look at what Stephen says in his great sermon. Look at how Paul taught things, what he taught. He categorized it. Luke, as he documented this by revelation, uses the terminology of the kingdom as a synopsis for what Paul taught, and we can see kingdom themes in Peter, we can see kingdom themes in Stephen, we can see kingdom themes all throughout the New Testament once we know what to look for. And that's the key. So, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God is going to redeem the world in the last day, that we will have life in the age to come, this eternal life with God, in perfect fellowship with Him and with His Messiah, Jesus Christ. And like I said, the death and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus are not unimportant. They are important pieces of the gospel, but they are not the center. The center of the gospel is God's plan to restore and redeem the world. That's the center of it. Jesus didn't preach the gospel. He didn't preach his death and resurrection that publicly. And he certainly didn't do it from the beginning of his ministry. He told his disciples, and he told them about halfway through his ministry about his death and resurrection. They didn't even believe him. It's wild, isn't it? But once he's raised, once he's ascended, once the day of Pentecost comes, they get that Holy Spirit, their life changes, right? And once they preach the gospel, the good news, after this time, they look back at the resurrection of Jesus, and that's where it becomes a powerful piece of evidence. It's not the center of the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus is not the center of the gospel. It's a powerful proof and evidence that God is going to restore everything. If he can restore one man to eternal life, can't he restore us all? So for the apostles, the resurrection of Jesus is a couple of things. Number one, it's the vindication that he was the Messiah. Remember, the Hebrews thought, the king's going to come, the kingdom's going to come, boom, all at once. It didn't happen that way. So many thought, well, he's not the Messiah, he got crucified. So the resurrection is vindication that God picked the right guy. He raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand. It's vindication. But the second thing, the powerful thing about the resurrection, is it's the promise that what he did to Jesus, he's going to do to us. That he was the first fruits of many brethren. That he's the first fruits of those who sleep. God will raise us on that last day. The kingdom message is still central to the plans and purposes of God. That's the message. That's the gospel that we can preach. The example of Jesus shows us how to live in this present evil age and how to bring others into the kingdom. And again, we don't experience the fullness of it now, but we do get to experience part of it now. And God wants us to bear the fruit of the kingdom now as much as possible. And that's just a different way of saying that we can manifest God's power. You know, a lot of these things, and I've talked about this in last week a little bit, but a lot of things we're going to teach in this series, we're going to discuss in this series, we've already been taught, we've already heard using one type of terminology. And I'm not raising one level term, you know, I'm not here splitting hairs about terminology, but what I'm trying to do is provide a bigger picture of what the whole gospel is about, what the whole Bible is about. And I think that that's a really cool piece of what this kingdom can provide for us, is a bigger perspective of God's plans and purposes from the beginning, and a bigger understanding of how the Bible can fit together from the beginning until the end. And so that's what I've been excited about when I've been working this topic of kingdom, and I hope we continue to enjoy it, working it together, and I look forward to your thoughts and your questions. And like I said, I don't know everything, and I see through glass darkly too. So anyway, sure love you all. God bless you.